The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Do you love a good mystery? I know that most people do. Did you know that the author of Hebrews is a mystery? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We got a great question in that we're going to work on answering today. It came from a listener not so unlike yourself. If you've got questions, by the way, you can send those to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, before we get on to today's discussion, I'd like to remind you about our National Bible Conference coming up pretty soon. You can find out more about it and even register online by going to faithalone.org and click on events. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, here's some questions. Let's see here. Some of these are pretty simple to answer. Here's one.
I love simple ones. Give me one.
Did Paul write Hebrews?
Yes, he did not.
Simple answer.
No.
We have no. Well, we don't know. Are you sure about the no?
Or no.
You seem pretty confident. I would say we don't know.
You know, one of the famous commentators said, only God knows who wrote Hebrews.
Yeah.
There is truth in that. However, it would seem odd to me that the Apostle Paul would write it and not put his name on it. In his other epistles, Paul identifies himself by name
right, as
the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't in this one. So if it is Paul, it doesn't fit the pattern of his others. Plus, the early church didn't put Hebrews with Paul's letters. In other words, the way the New Testament is structured is you start with Romans, and you go through all of Paul's letters to churches, ending with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then you go to his letters to people, starting in 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Then you have Hebrews. Okay, theoretically, Hebrews could be one of Paul's epistles, but if the early church thought it was, it would have followed 2 Thessalonians,
right?
Because all his letters to churches or groups are put together, and then his letters to individuals. And so it would seem to me they wouldn't have put it with the general epistles.
Mm.
So I don't know. I let me tell you who I think wrote Hebrews, my best guess.
Sure.
I think most likely that Hebrews was written by Barnabas, because Hebrews gives all the characteristics of Paul's thought pattern, and Paul and Barnabas worked together on the first missionary journey and were very close for a long time. So it could well be Barnabas. If I had to guess, that's who I think. Some people say it could be Paul. Some people say it could be Luke. Some people even say Aquila and Priscilla.
Or Apollos.
Apollos. Some people say that, too.
David Allen, who's spoken at our conference before, he's at Southwestern Baptist Seminary. He wrote a whole book.
I think he did his dissertation.
It might have been his dissertation on the Lucan authorship, and basically just saying there's a lot of the same words that are unique to Luke also, or almost unique to Luke, appear also in Hebrews. And Luke was a companion of Paul and, you know, definitely could have expressed Pauline thought. But the truth is, the bottom line is, it doesn't say. And so the answer, any answer that we can give is really just a guess.
So I have to say that?
No, that's okay. But you have your reasons for believing that it was Barnabas.
I agree with you. I'm kind of joking around. I do think Barnabas probably wrote it, but I'm holding that loosely.
And that kind of raises a question. Some people think that only apostles can write scripture. Frankly, that's not true. That's a misconception, because obviously the whole Old Testament was written by people who were not apostles. But even the New Testament is not all written by apostles. Luke wasn't an apostle.
Mark wasn't an apostle. Where there's no indication that Jude was an apostle.
Right. I think James is called an apostle in one place.
He's
not among the 12.
He's
this other type of apostle, I guess. But no, God can use whoever he wants to write scripture.
Right.
Okay, well, that's a... I thought it was a simple question.
It was easier than some.
See, we can complexify any question.
What is complexify? Where'd you come up with
that's
this?
A fancy word. It's really big.
Isn't that a theater that has more than one screen? It's called a complexify?
A complexify? I don't know. I'm not sure. Okay, let's see here. What is this? What do you feel like answering? What kind of question do you
Sean,
how about this? First Thessalonians
1:9. Sean looks like
1:9.
A dealer in Las Vegas. He's shuffling these cards and going, okay.
I got to read the handwriting. Some people have very beautiful handwriting, and other people are saved by
grace. By
the way,
if you write in a question by hand, make sure it's beautiful, because Sean will read that on the air, even if there's a better one he can't read.
Well, there's a lot of truth to that. It's with emails, too. Give me a short email that I can scan and understand what the question is. Right away,
you're more likely to get on the air. That's
but
right.
If you give me your life story along with your grandma's favorite recipe for, you know, apple pie, and then somehow your question's buried in the email, I'm probably not going to answer it, because I probably don't even know what you're asking.
That's a good point.
So same thing with these things. Make it as easy and as understandable as possible. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, is this verse not talking about repentance? It's kind of a rhetorical question.
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians was the theme of the conference in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and so this question was right on target.
Here's the verse, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So you have that turning from idols to serving the true God.
And maybe read verse 10 also.
"And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come."
Okay, now, I didn't realize this until just before the conference, but Pastor Rod Cheney, the pastor of Sunrise Bible Church there in Chapel Hill, found an article from Zane Hodges in which he argued that verses 9 and 10 is the outline of 1 Thessalonians.
Really?
Yeah, and that the book basically revolves around this, that what manner of entry we have, how you turn to God from idols, and to serve the living and true God, and then the latter part, to wait for his Son from heaven and we raise from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Okay.
That's the basic outline of the book. I don't remember exactly how he broke this out, but I do think, even if that's not the outline of the book, it's a more or less thematic statement of what's going on in the book.
Interesting.
It's interesting here, but I do not think that what we see in verse 9 or verse 10, which is one long sentence, is telling us how the Thessalonians were born again. Now, that's not exactly the question The question is this repentance?
Is that repentance?
I would say this turning to God from idols is not really repentance. And the reason I would say that is...
Interesting. Okay, yeah, why?
Yeah, it's true in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, if a person was an idolater and they turned away from that, that would be repentance. But the reason I don't see this as repentance is when a person comes to faith in Christ, they begin the Christian life with a clean slate. So you don't need to, when you come to faith in Christ, try to call to memory all of your sins and then confess them all.
Okay.
You don't even need to say, look, I'm turning from all these sins. Because it's understood that when you come to faith in Christ, you're born again, you have the forgiveness of all sins so that you begin the Christian life in fellowship with God. And the issue for you is to now walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, and confess your sins that come up, 1 John 1:9.
Yeah.
And so it's not like we're going out of our way to say, okay, I'm turning from this, I'm turning from that. Obviously, that does occur, but it wouldn't really be repentance because that's part of the natural process of walking with Christ.
Okay.
In other words, as I recognize sin in my life, I confess it and turn from it. But confession is not the same as repentance, and turning from it is only, I would only call it repentance, if it's a situation where the person's out of fellowship with God. So that what naturally occurred with the Thessalonians when they came to faith in Christ is they abandoned their idolatry, and they served God. But I don't even know that there was some sort of conscious decision to abandon idolatry. Once they saw that idols are dead and that Jesus is the living and true God, their belief in Christ for everlasting life led them to serve him as they waited for him to come. And that also led them to abandon idolatry.
And so but they're forgiven, they're believers, but you still need to turn from the bad stuff that you do.
Well,
so why not call that repentance?
In the New Testament, the words that typically are translated repentance are metanoia, for the noun and metanaeo for the verb. The turning words are the strepho compounds, epistrepho, apostrepho, and there are other strepho words.
And the Hebrew for repentance is really the turning too, right?
That's shuv. And the strepho words do translate shuv.
Mm-hmm.
But in the New Testament, the concept of repentance is not normally conveyed. I don't believe it is conveyed by the strepho words. It's conveyed by the metanoia, metanao words.
Okay.
And that's why the translators don't translate this, how you repented toward God from idols. They turned to God from idols. So that's part of the reason. The other part of the reason is, again, I say that when you read in Scripture, repentance is a remedy for people who are walking in the darkness.
Yeah.
Well, when they came to faith, they weren't walking in darkness. They were new believers. They were walking in the light as Paul was speaking to them. Now, we don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica, at least three Sabbaths.
Yeah.
Some people say maybe 3 to 6 months. But
okay.
In any regard, he taught them, and they were soaking it up.
So you said that when we believe, we start off with a clean slate, we're forgiven. But do you start off walking in the light?
Well, it seems to me we do if we are seeking the truth. In other words, let's say a brand new believer, like for example me, I came to faith in Christ on the college campus at UC Irvine.
Yeah.
When I did, the person who led me to faith in Christ encouraged me to go to church with him.
Mm-hmm.
So I did. He also encouraged me, taught me about quiet times and to have a daily devotional time where I would read the word for about 10 minutes and pray for about 10 minutes, something like that.
Yeah.
Each day I would have some time with the Lord.
So you're doing that, and that's what walking the light is, right? I mean,
well, it is.
Like that.
And I think mainly, of course, it's participating in a solid Bible teaching church, but since today we have the Bible in our own language, we can read it and we can study it. And so, yeah, I believe that the open person is certainly going to begin to walk in the light from the very beginning. They don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously, a person could come to faith in Christ and not join a church and not read their Bible and just be delighted they have eternal life, but yet kind of drift away.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's the normative Christian experience. I think more normal is when we come to faith in Christ, we want to grow in our faith. And
right.
So we get involved in a church, we begin to grow in the faith. That was the experience of the Thessalonians.
Okay. Well, very good. And I like that idea that this might be the outline of the book. That's something to think about. And if we've raised any questions for you, give us an email. Send it to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to talk about some of those pesky bad habits. So, join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.